thank you so much for this time together. We thank you, Lord, that we can lift your name on high and worship you, Lord, not only with our lips, Lord, but more importantly in our hearts. And Lord, we want to worship you in everything that we do. And Father, we thank you that you are here in our midst. We thank you that you are changing lives. You're molding us. You're shaping us. Lord, you're building us up into the men and women of God that you want us to be. And we thank you, Lord, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we pray that your word would go forth in power and in love and in truth. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and do a wonderful work in each one of us. You know what we need, Lord. So we commit it into your hands now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in John chapter 4. Now, I don't know how it was when you first got saved. I remember very clearly, very vividly, the night I got saved. It was November 30th, 1977. I was one of many people at the old North Park movie theater in San Diego, also known as Calvary Chapel, San Diego. And it was always packed with about 1,500 people. But on that particular evening, I experienced both John chapter 3 and also John chapter 4. And that'll make sense, hopefully, as we go through this morning. But you know, remember in John chapter 3, we saw that it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved," what? "The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I saw that on that night that I got saved. I saw that God did love the masses of people in this world. At least I knew he loved the 1,500 people that were there, gathered together as they were worshiping him and seeking his face. And as we go through this section this morning in chapter 4, where I'll talk about the woman at the well. And as the gospel was going forth that night when I got saved, you know, I felt like I was being singled out from the crowd. And that's what we see here in John chapter 4. Jesus will go out of his way to meet with and have this amazing encounter with this one woman. Now, everything that Pastor Mike McIntosh was saying seemed to be directed right at me. You know, and the buddies that invited me, I was saying, "Hey, did you tell this guy about me? And, you know, how does he know these things about me?" And they said, we didn't even know Mike. You know, it was a big church, and we have no idea. And so it was simply the Holy Spirit of God taking the word of God that was piercing my heart and changing me from the inside out. And, you know, he didn't know my inner struggles. He didn't know my turmoil going on. Nobody knew what was really in my heart except for God. And only God knew how messed up I was. Only God knew, you know, what sin I had. And only God knew, you know, just the direction of my life. It was empty. There was no meaning or purpose. Nothing that I tried satisfied. And I know that's the case for a lot of you as well. But I was empty. I was lonely. I was lost. And the Lord showed me on that night that nothing and nobody in this world can ever satisfy, can ever fill you up, can ever save your soul. Nobody except for Jesus Christ. And I also realized, though I couldn't put it in the words back then, that, you know, it wasn't Mike McIntosh's words that were convicting me and showing me the love of Jesus, but it was the word of God, you know, that was sharper than any two-edged sword. It was the word of God that was piercing my heart. And it was God's word that was opening up my eyes to see just how much God loved me and how he wanted me to become part of the family of God. You know, it's the word of God. And so it's the word that shows us where we're missing the mark, where we're falling short, where we're spiritually empty or lost. And I was really lost. But it's also God's word that was revealing to my heart that Jesus loved me, that Jesus paid the price for my sins, that he's the one that came into this world and died on the cross and shed his blood so I could have forgiveness of sin and have everlasting life. You know, God certainly used Pastor Mike, but it was the Holy Spirit of God that took the word that pierced my heart and showed me, I just need Jesus. Lord, if you're willing, you can save a wretch like me. And God was willing. He took me just as I was. He received me. He forgave me. He cleansed me. He gave me meaning and purpose of life. He gave me a whole new direction. And you come to know what it really means to be satisfied in Christ. And he began a good work in my life. And it's an ongoing work, as many of you know. It's an ongoing work in your life. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, is this construction project that you're doing in my life, is it ever going to come to an end? The answer is not in this life. You know, it's like driving around Grand Junction right now. Everywhere you go, they're tearing something up. You know, you can't get down Main Street. You know, it's hard to get to church over here if you're on that side of the valley because of 29 Road construction going on. Wherever you go, they seem to be tearing up something, remodeling, improving. Well, if you want to have a relationship with the Lord, you got to be willing to let him put a construction zone sign over your head, because it's an ongoing work where hopefully he's doing a lot of repairs. He's always doing new things. He's working in us. He's working through us. Ongoing maintenance all the time. And so as long as we're in these earthly bodies, God has a lot of work to do. But as Philippians 1:6 tells us, he who began that good work will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. He'll finish what he started, and that's encouraging to me. In the meantime, we need to look at Hebrews 12, verse 2, which tells us, keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why? Because when we're looking to Jesus Christ, and we realize he took on this construction project of renovating my life and your life, then it makes it a lot easier to get through, because he's totally committed himself to seeing you through till completion. And from his perspective, the work you're going through in your life right now, it's a good work. You might not think it's happening as fast as it should. You might not think that, you know, all these changes that I want to see happen, it's not happening so fast. Well, again, God sees the whole picture. He knows the beginning from the end. You know, in a sense, you're right on schedule, because God is never late in what he's doing. And he's working powerfully, and he uses every situation in our lives for his glory. Now, speaking about being right on schedule, as this story we're about to read in John chapter 4 deals with this woman here, this divine appointment that Jesus has, and she's troubled, she's empty, she is lonely, she's insecure, I mean, she is unsatisfied, and we'll see that very clearly, but she's going to have a real encounter with Christ. So in chapter 4, verse 1, it starts off saying, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And again, at this point in his ministry, Jesus did not want to confront the Pharisees. Opposition towards Jesus from the Pharisees was growing. They were irritated with him. They were getting agitated with him. And so he leaves the territory of Judea, which is where the temple was there in Jerusalem, and he starts to work his way back up to the Sea of Galilee region. Verse 4, it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, that's an interesting statement. He needed to go through Samaria? I mean, it doesn't make any sense, because a good Jew back in those days would avoid Samaria like the plague. You know, they would always go through Decapolis. They would go through Perea. They would take the east side of the Jordan River route to get up to the Galilee region, because the fact of the matter is the Jews despise the Samaritans. And so a good Jew wouldn't go through Samaria, but here it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Why do you think the Jews despise the Samaritans so much? Well, it was because in 722, the 10 northern tribes were invaded by Assyria, and many of them were taken into captivity. The Jews that stayed there in the north part of Israel, the Assyrians came down and intermarried with them. And so it was the Assyrians and the Jews, they came together, and from what the Jews referred to as half-breeds, they became the Samaritans. And so they had a different style of worship. They did not worship the same way as the Jews. They did things that were contrary to the word of God, the law of God, and so the Jews despised them. But again, when man puts up barriers to keep people away from knowing the one true God and worshiping the one true God, God has a way of breaking down those barriers. And that's what we see here with Jesus. He's not afraid of the Samaritans. He loves them just like he loves anybody in this world. And again, he knows there's major construction ahead as he's going to work on this woman's heart. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now there's a couple of things to note here. First of all, notice how Jesus is weary. He's tired. And as we see throughout the Gospels, there's times when Jesus got hungry. There's times where Jesus got thirsty. I mean, even though Jesus was and is God, you know, he came from heaven to earth. He took on a human body. He experienced life not only as the Son of God, but also as the Son of Man. So he went through the same trials and temptations that we go through, yet without sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, in all things he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren." That would be us, mankind. "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." Also in Hebrews 4:15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In other words, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He's experienced everything there is to experience in this life. All the emotions, all the highs, all the lows, all the discouragements, the beatings, the sufferings. I mean, he's gone through it all. Now, also in verse 6, we see that Jesus is sitting at the well. It says it's about the sixth hour, which is noontime. So it's around 12 o'clock in the afternoon in the heat of the day. Now, why is that significant? Well, look at verse 7. It says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." And as we'll see, this woman, you might say, had issues. 12 o'clock in the afternoon was not the time to go fetch water. You know, you'd either go early in the morning or you'd go early in the evening. That was the time all the women would go to the wells and fetch their water for the day. But she's by herself. She goes out there at noontime. You know, it was the time in the morning, evening, that's when the women would interact. That's when they would socialize together. But as we'll see, this woman was an outcast. She had no one to talk to. She had no one to share with. You know, she was miserable in every way. No one to confide in. You know, you might say emotionally she was a mess. But how do we know this? Because anybody who's been married 5 times and is now living with somebody else is not satisfied in their life. There's something going on in their heart. And they have no real friends. And this is hard for this woman, but she's out there by herself. And the reason is they have not experienced a genuine encounter with the only person that can satisfy their thirsty soul. They haven't encountered the only one who can minister to their deepest needs. And no matter how much people try to pretend to have their act together when they're around other people, you know, deep down, they've got problems. Deep down, they feel like nobody loves me, nobody cares. You know, I might as well just throw in the towel. And so they know deep down that they're like this Samaritan woman, empty, lonely, frustrated, disappointed, just plain let down in life. And Jesus knows this about each one of us, just as he knows this about this Samaritan woman here. So when Jesus asks her here, "Give me a drink," he already knows she has nothing to give him. You know, she's bankrupt. She's empty. So in verse 9, it says, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Now, in all honesty, this woman was very surprised that Jesus even acknowledged her existence. You know, that kind of came as a shock to her. Again, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. The religious Pharisees particularly did not like Samaritan women. And so for Jesus to be talking to her, Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, was a shock to her, especially when she finds out that Jesus knows all about her. But I'll tell you what, I was shocked to discover when I was coming to the Lord that he knew everything about me and he loved me, even in spite of everything about me. And that's something that, you know, you need to realize. He loves you no matter what you've done, no matter how many sins you've committed. God loves you. He cares. Now, look at verse 10. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" Now, I want to direct your attention to this phrase. If you knew the gift of God, which is the free gift of life, eternal life, everlasting life, and who it is who says to you, that's Jesus, the giver of life. If you only knew what he has for you, if you only knew how much he loves you, if you only knew that he wants to radically change your life and save you. So he says, if you only knew the gift of God, you know, Jesus has everlasting life for anyone who will come to him by faith. If you only knew who it is who says to you such things like, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you only knew how awesome it is to drink from the living water that Jesus has for each one of us. The living water, the Holy Spirit, the one who fills us up, overflowing. Well, so often when we talk to people about Jesus, they have no idea what we're talking about. It's kind of like this Samaritan woman. But watch how Jesus draws her out of her empty, meaningless life. In verse 11, it says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus is getting her out of her comfort zone here, spiritually speaking. Has that ever happened to you when you're talking to somebody about their need for Jesus? You know, they start feeling uncomfortable about their sin. They start feeling uncomfortable about their need for the Savior. And so they start retreating to saying things like, oh, you know, I'm religious. You know, I think it's good to be religious. Oh, yeah, I think God helps those who help themselves. You know, I think Jesus is okay, but, you know, so does Buddha and Muhammad and Krishna and Confucius. And they'll start acting religious around you. You know, or they'll try to justify themselves why they don't need Jesus. Well, I've never hurt anybody, never killed anybody. I try to live by the Ten Commandments. You know, it's just empty talk, though. And that's what this woman is doing. She's falling back on the safe things that she knows of. I don't know what you're saying here, Jesus, but I do know a few things about how to get water out of a well, and that this well was passed down from our ancestor, your ancestor too, Jacob. Hey, doesn't that count for something? I know a little church history. Well, verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. In other words, it's like Jesus is saying to her, are you, dear woman, really satisfied with your life? Yeah, we have a common ancestor in Jacob, but I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about ancestry. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about how many possessions you might own. You know, all those who seek to be satisfied by the things of this world, you'll never be satisfied. You know, he who drinks from this water, the well water, they're going to thirst again. And that's true of anything and everything in this world. That's true for each and every person who seeks satisfaction, fulfillment, love, joy, peace from any other source, from any other well, other than from Jesus. And a lot of people are drinking from a lot of different wells in this world around us. If you're looking for that new car, that new toy, that new home, that new motorhome, or whatever it might be to satisfy your thirsty soul, guess what? It can't, it won't, it'll never satisfy. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy your thirsty soul. If you're looking for anything or anybody to satisfy your emotional needs, whether it's a new husband, or a new wife, new boyfriend, new girlfriend, a new puppy, you know, whatever it might be, guess what? It's not going to satisfy your thirsty soul. It can't. It won't. Only Jesus can. If you're looking for a religion or a church or a mystical experience to satisfy your spiritual needs, same thing. It can't. It won't. It's the personal relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone that's going to satisfy that deep need deep inside your heart. Whoever drinks of any other water but the living water, as Jesus says here, will thirst again. But, look at verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. You know, when you come to Jesus, you are complete in Christ. There's nowhere else to go. We'll see in chapter 6, disciples start leaving Jesus because of some of his hard teachings. And Jesus says to the disciples, you guys want to leave also? What does Peter say? Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, once you find Jesus, you realize my soul is satisfied. I am born again. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not going to get that from anywhere or from any other person. What if you have $0 in the bank, like many of us have or may have soon? You know, doesn't matter. You're a spiritual billionaire because you're in Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I mean, who could put a price tag on having your sins forgiven? I mean, who could put a price tag on having Jesus preparing a place for you in glory. I mean, who could put a price tag on having a relationship with the creator of the universe? You can't put a price tag on that. You have everything in Christ. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's glorious. It's all found in Jesus. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Now, at this point, the Samaritan woman jumps all over this offer. Wow, that sounds great. But she has no clue what Jesus is talking about. Oh, I'd love to be able to have, you know, an easy way of getting water. I really don't like the hassle here. This well, it's about 100 feet deep. It's still over there today in Samaria near Sychar. And that's a, you know, a lot of work to get water out of that well. And so in her mind, she thinks that Jesus is offering her an easier lifestyle. You know, it's like less work, more play. Maybe that's what we all want. All the pleasure without any of the guilt. In other words, she wanted Jesus to make her life comfortable and easy. Is that what you want from Jesus? You want him to give you a comfortable, easy life? Well, if that's what you're looking for, that's probably why you're not satisfied today. It's probably part of your problem today. Maybe that's why you're struggling in your walk with God today. Jesus isn't doing what you think he should be doing in your life. There's a lot of preachers out there that offer up that kind of Jesus. Oh, come to Jesus and he'll make your marriage better. Well, he might if you both die to self, humble yourself, and commit your ways to the Lord. Then he can. But that's not why you come to Jesus. Oh, I'll come to Jesus because I really want to have a healthy, wealthy lifestyle. I want to come to Jesus because he'll make my life problem-free. The only problem with that kind of teaching is that that's not always the case. You know, Jesus says very clearly, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Oh, sure, God has blessed us in so many ways, but the problem is when people become preoccupied with what God can do for them instead of becoming occupied with walking with him, growing in that relationship with him, knowing him more fully as he knows you. He wants us to seek his face, not just his hand. Besides, Jesus told us that we're going to go through trials, we'll go through tribulations, but he's overcome. I always use the illustration of Jesus saying, get in the boat, we're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they get in the boat. He never said it was going to be smooth sailing. Storm comes, winds are, you know, coming, the waves are crashing in the boat. They all start freaking out. We're going to die. Don't you care? We're going to perish. Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. He already gave him the word. The word says, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. He didn't say it was going to be just ice, you know, glassy seas. He didn't tell them about the storm either, but he was in the boat with them. He calmed the storm. He got them through to the other side. And so at this point in time, this woman wants Jesus, but on her terms. And Jesus knows that. So he wants to give her his living water, his eternal salvation, but there's one little important roadblock that needs to be dealt with, and that is her sin. And that's where she needs to be humbled. She needs to confess her sin to the Lord. She needs to recognize who she is without the Lord. A lot of people want to justify their sinful lifestyle. Yeah, I want Jesus, but, you know, I still want to live life my way. It doesn't work that way. He wants all of our hearts. He wants to be on the throne of our lives. Before there can be a true conversion, there must be conviction within a person's heart. Their sin, that barrier that separates them from God, needs to be taken care of. And Jesus is taking care of that when we come to him, because he breaks that barrier. He knocks it down so we can come into that intimate relationship with the Lord. Besides, only those who know they are sick see their need for a physician. And only those who know they are lost in sin see their need for the Savior. And that's what he is doing. He's drawing her out to see the real issues in her life. This woman who is good at drawing out water must be drawn out of the well of despair, must be drawn out of the darkness of her sin. So in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." I mean, these words of Jesus must have pierced her heart like a sharp, two-edged sword. And I'm sure it did. How did he know these things about me? You know, who told this stranger about my lifestyle, about my past, about my sins? Oh, I feel so ashamed. My life is a mess. I've ruined everything I've touched. I'm such a failure. Well, what's happening to her? Well, the living word of God is piercing her heart. You know, any sense of pride, any sense of arrogance, any sense of self-worth is being blown out the doors. It's crashing down at this moment. She knows she's busted, but we need to realize that Jesus did not do this to condemn her. Remember chapter 3, verse 17, the Son of Man did not come into this world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. And so once she realizes who Jesus really is, she will see that he's not there to destroy her. He's there to set her free. He's not there to push her away from God, but he's inviting her to draw near to the Lord. And that's very important. Come to the Lord. Have a personal relationship with God on his terms, not on your own terms. And so in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, have you noticed the progression in her revelation here? The light is coming on. It starts off, she just talks about Jesus being a man, or a Jew, I should say. That's how he calls Jesus at the first, a Jew. And then she calls him a few times here, "Sir," a term of respect. Now she calls Jesus a prophet. And pretty soon, we won't see it this morning, but she'll call Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. But the longer she hangs out with Jesus, the brighter the light begins to shine. And Jesus wanted her to discover the truth for herself, that he came there to set her free, to forgive her of her sins. Verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." I mean, this woman does what a lot of people do when they're confronted by their sinful nature. They try to change the subject. That's what she's doing here. Or they start acting religious. "I'm not so bad. After all, you know, we Samaritans, we worship here at Mount Gerizim. You know, you Jews, you're there in Jerusalem. But, you know, hey, we still come from the same line, right?" But Jesus cuts right through and lets her know that both those temples, they had a temple in Mount Gerizim, the temple in Jerusalem, they're both gone to this day. They've been wiped clean. And so Jesus is letting her know, those temples aren't going to be around much longer. And true worship was not going to be found in one location. So he says in verse 22, "You worship what you do not know." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So here Jesus shoots down her pagan ideas about religion. Because the Samaritans, they were worshiping a different God. They did a lot of things that looked biblical. They talked a lot about the five books of Moses, but, man, they were doing their own thing. Idolatry, wickedness was rampant. And, you know, a lot of people are doing that today with the Lord. "Oh, we still have Jesus, but, you know, we want to bring all these other things into the church." You better be very careful. The Lord was teaching that the Jewish people were appointed by God to be messengers here. He says, "You worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know." We know what we worship. When he says salvation is of the Jews, it's absolutely true. It was God through Abraham that gave the promise of salvation through faith. Faith in God. That's what it all boils down to. And the oracles of God came through the Jews. Ultimately, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ himself, came through the Jews, through the lineage of Judah, the tribe of Judah. So when he says salvation is of the Jews, it's so true. In Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 5, that's where Paul's talking about, what advantage do the Jews have? Much in every way, because they have the word of God. And they were to be a light to the Gentiles. They dropped the ball, but the Lord is now using Jew and Gentile, the bride of Christ, to bring this message to a lost and dying world. We want to let people know, hey, you can know what you're worshiping. You can worship the one true living God. You can worship the Savior of our souls. You can worship Jesus. Verse 23 says, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now this is the reason why Jesus told Nicodemus back in chapter 3, verse 7, "You must be born again." Why? Because God is a spirit. And we talked about that because we're spiritually dead before we come to Christ. When we give our lives to Jesus, he breathes within us the breath of life. The Holy Spirit comes in us, brings us alive together with God. And that's how we can worship him in spirit, because we're born again. If you're not born again, you can talk to God all day long and he's not listening. He doesn't hear you. First prayer he'll hear is when you humble yourself and say, "Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner." And then he'll start listening to you. But we must be born again. Being spiritually alive to God is the only way we can have a close relationship with God. It says here, the Father is seeking such to worship him. He created you for fellowship with him. He created me. He created Adam and Eve in the garden for fellowship with him. But sin, again, is that barrier that separates us from God. And Jesus came into this world to die on the cross, shed his blood, so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. He wants to bring us out of darkness, the darkness of sin. He wants to cleanse our hearts, renew our lives. And as we see with this Samaritan woman, it doesn't matter how many sins or how many failures you've experienced, God is faithful to seek you out, but you have to hear him when he's knocking on the door of your heart. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me, and he'll set you free." And when Jesus forgives you, he also chooses to forget. He wipes the slate clean. And that's glorious. Many of us had a slate that was pretty bad. You know, you can think back. Well, don't think too hard. But, you know, you remember what it was like without Christ, how empty, lost, lonely, wicked it was. And then you come to Christ, and now you're a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. In fact, in Psalm 103, verse 12, you know, he washes the slate clean, and it tells us that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. In Hebrews, it says he remembers them no more. He's made us that new creation in Christ. Satan wants to rub your nose in your past. He's the one that will bring up your past sins and failures, because that's all he has against you. He knows what you're going to become, and so he tries to keep you neutralized by keeping you focused on what you did in the past or even what you just did yesterday. That's all he has to work against you. But you're more than a conqueror through him who loves you. As you walk with the Lord, as you put your faith and trust in him moment by moment, day by day, you realize Satan has no hold on you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But the living water, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life, it flushes us clean. It washes us clean. It removes the stain of sin. And so now we're free to start living for the Lord and putting new stuff, God's promises, into our hearts, into our minds. This woman is going to be radically changed. We'll see this next week. And she will look at him as the Christ, the Messiah. Maybe you haven't made that commitment to the Lord yet. Maybe you are still pondering religion and this whole Jesus thing. You know what? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. There's no alternative. There's no other road that leads to heaven. You know, the world says many roads lead to heaven. Many roads lead to God. All religions have some truth in them. Well, yeah, all religions have a lot of lies in them too. Only takes one lie to be a liar. And Satan is the father of lies. And he's invented all kinds of religions out there for people to go after. But there's only one road that leads to eternal life. Faith alone and Christ alone. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." I didn't make it up. Jesus did. That's his game plan. That's his plan and purpose for this world. And he wants us to be faithful witnesses, to let people know, like this Samaritan woman. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how many sins you committed. Jesus can set you free. He can forgive you. He can give you a radical new start. You know, I just did a funeral yesterday. It was in the foyer here. And it was pretty radical in the sense that I didn't even know the person. Felix, as you know, Felix and Melba. Felix's daughter passed away last week. She was 53 years old. And from what I understood, she lived a very self-centered life. Very carnal, very worldly. Not a good life at all. But I also heard in the last few months of her life, when Felix would visit her, you know, she had her Bible. She was starting to read it. You know, he went over there the day before and found all these little plaques with scripture verses on it. Naomi, Melba's daughter, said that some friends of hers went over and they witnessed to her and led her to the Lord. So you never know. You know what I said at the funeral? It's not how you start. It's how you finish the race. It doesn't matter how you started. I mean, all of us started off as sinners, so it doesn't get much worse than that. But you can finish strong in Jesus. You can cross the finish line and be one of His and know that you're going to go to heaven forever and ever. And He's done it all. We just need to put our faith and trust in Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before You, we acknowledge that apart from You, we can do nothing. Lord, we acknowledge that we're like this Samaritan woman, empty, lonely, frustrated, caught up in the things of this world that never satisfy. And yet, Lord, we can be set free. We can be delivered because You are here in our midst. Lord, we know You love the world, but You love each one of us as an individual as well. And I pray, Father, if there's someone here that hears You knocking on the door of their heart, that they would not resist You, not reject You any longer. But Lord, they would humble themselves and realize that You are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You are the only Savior for their souls. And You alone can remove their sins and give them a brand new start. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, then you can invite Him into your life right now with a simple prayer to ask Him. Jesus says, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He just wants you to come in as well, into His life. So pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner and I am separated from You. But today, Lord, I want to give my life to You. I want to be a new creation in Christ. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know You more. I want to grow in my relationship with You because You love me and You died for me and You shed Your blood on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I want to worship You for the rest of my life. I want to know You as my Lord and as my Savior from this day forward. And so thank You, Jesus, for coming into my life and giving me a new start. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And Father, for all of us here that do know You, may we be bold in our witness for You. May we shine the light in this world of darkness. Lord, we have the solution for the problem that is in this world, and that is sin. Separation from You. Lord, help us to proclaim that good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. The clock is winding down. We're in the last days. Time is short. So, Lord, may we give our all for You as we come around the bend and we're heading towards the finish line. And, Lord, we know that You're with us as we run the race, but You're also there at the finish line waiting to receive us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of Your Lord. And we thank You, Jesus, that Your plans and purposes for our lives are being fulfilled. And You began a good work in each one of us, and we thank You that You will complete it. May we just cooperate with You in the meantime and grow in that relationship with You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.